Hello, my friends. This is Bill Allen coming to you from downtown Tyler, Texas, and the West Irwin Church of Christ. It is wonderful to be with you again, Bill Allen from West Irwin Church of Christ. Glad to have you joining in. We do these Facebook studies on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but I haven't done one since last year. Are you tired of the New Year jokes yet? Not me. I'm into dad jokes, and those are high on the list. So it is a brand new year, and that means a brand new study for our Facebook studies. Yes, we're going to continue this past year in 2024. We used the Daily Bible in chronological order, compiled by Eflagard Smith. If you would like to start a daily Bible reading plan, that is a great one. Get that book. You can get it on Kindle or some other electronic. You can get a hard copy of it. They probably still have some at some of the area bookstores, either religious or even the secular bookstores like Barnes and Noble. At this time of year, especially, something like that is very popular. So check that out, or you can order it, of course, and get going. But that was last year. This is this year. And hello to my friends, Cindy and Eric Mosley. Wonderful to see you all. And appreciate everyone taking part in these Bible studies. I can tell you that I recently was on a podcast with a friend of mine from my San Antonio preaching days, which was a long time ago, from San Antonio, and Dave Layton. And we did, he had me on as a guest on his podcast a few weeks ago, and that just became live yesterday, a couple of days ago, I think. But anyway, you can scroll down on my Facebook page or on the West Irwin Live or West Irwin Church of Christ pages, and you can get the link to that. But we're going to be doing these Facebook studies again every Tuesday and Thursday afternoon at 3 p.m. And the topic for this year, at least for the first part of the year, is going to be the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. I love 1st and 2nd Peter. I really do think that our world and our nation and our communities are becoming more and more like the world of the first century Christians all the time. And that's certainly true of our community. It's probably true of yours as well. And it's interesting. I love the book by Stanley Hauerwas and William Willimon, Resident Aliens. And that was their term for Christians and for especially the recipients of the book of 1 Peter. And I have kind of changed that around a little bit to use the term resident immigrants. And immigration is a big deal. It's been a big deal for quite some time in our country. Certainly still is now, and seems to be growing more and more in interest and concern as a subject every day. But Christians in the first century considered themselves resident immigrants, and that was what they were told to be. And as far as I'm not, this is not a political discussion at all. We pray for those in other countries. We pray for those who are in difficult situations, especially those who are in difficult situations because of their Christian faith. And so we hope that they receive the help that they need and go to the places where they need to go. And I think that's the right thing to do, and to be prayerful for them. We pray for our political leaders and for political leaders all around the world. We certainly pray for our current administration, President Biden and Vice President Harris, and that administration. But we also pray for the incoming leaders under President Trump, President-elect Trump, and Vice President-elect Vance. And so that's a huge concern, and it should be on your prayer list every day, all of that. And I appreciate all of those who are willing to pray for our communities, for our state, for our nation, and certainly for our world as well. We've seen just this week some tragic examples of how difficult a society in which we live, and we're not just talking about somewhere overseas, but here. And we see that in Western Europe as well. We see that in a lot of places where we haven't seen it as much. At least we haven't known about it, and now we know about it, And it's something that we need to be prayerful for and need to try to help spread the love and word and hope and joy of Christ as best we can. And that's what they were called to do in the first century as Christians. They were in the Roman Empire, a political leadership that was not sympathetic to the Christian faith at all. Certainly, Christianity was composed at first of Jews who had converted and come to believe and have faith in Jesus Christ as the long-awaited Messiah and as the Lord and Savior. And they were still Jews by race, by birth, by custom, culture, all of that, but they were now Christians in their faith. And that put them at odds with the Jews who had been basically their people. And now the Jews were trying to end Christianity. And if that meant putting Christians in jail or worse, they were willing to do that, just as Saul of Tarsus was, until he came face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus and became the Apostle Paul. And so what happens now? Well, after you're converted, now you're in the first century world, and you no longer feel like you belong. Remember that little children's song, "One of these things is not like the others. One of these things just doesn't belong." Well, in our culture today, that seems more and more like Christians that seem out of place, that just, I don't know if you've noticed it or not. It's hard for me at times to watch programs on television, to watch even commercials, because it seems like they are promoting things that I am 100% against. And it's maybe it's just because I'm getting to be an old codger, but it's again, I feel like it's more pervasive than what I can ever remember it being. And the values of Scripture, the values that we're to live by each and every day, seem to be more and more under attack. And I, you know, doesn't mean that it's a perfect world. It never has been and never will be. But Jesus has sent us into the world. He didn't take us out. He didn't take the first century Christians out. He didn't take the apostles out. When he went to heaven, he blessed us with the Holy Spirit and with the church, and ultimately with his word. And that's something that is the greatest blessing that we can imagine outside of the death, burial, and resurrection and salvation that we have through that, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we're still here. And so that's where the term resident immigrants comes from. It's a two-worded term, resident immigrants, because yes, we are immigrants. We belong. This is, as the wonderful Carrie Underwood song says, this is our temporary home. If you've never seen that, heard that song, seen that video, boy, it is, Google it. It is wonderful, wonderful song and a wonderful statement of faith there on the last verse. It is just a beautiful song. But I do think that that describes it. This is our temporary home. It is our home, but it's our temporary home. We're not here forever, but we're here for a while. And that's what makes it hard. If we didn't have to worry about Christian values and the Word of God at all, then no problem. We could be here, no problem. Or if God just took us straight to heaven, and that would be great. But that's not what he has done, because there are people that he has created in his image that need to know the love and word of Christ, that need to see the hope and joy of our Lord in our lives. And that's why this is still going on. Peter himself says in 2 Peter 3, it'll be a while before we get there, but in 2 Peter 3, that God is not willing that any should perish or die, but that everyone should repent and come to repentance. And that's why he hasn't destroyed the world yet, because there are every day, every hour, every moment is another opportunity for someone who is lost and away from Christ to move towards him. And that's why the world still exists. If you're wondering what in the world God is doing, why doesn't he destroy it all and bring us to heaven? That's why. Because he wants those who are away from him to still have another chance. One of these days, as Peter says in verses that follow in 2 Peter 3, he very boldly and very ominously says, "But the day of the Lord will come, And it'll come as a thief in the night for some. It'll take them by surprise. They won't be ready. Jesus himself, towards the end of his ministry, said, "Watch, be ready. You don't know when it's going to happen, but if you're watching for it, when it happens, you'll be fine." And that's the idea of being resident immigrants. We are immigrants. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's what the song says, the old Christian hymn. But we are passing through. And so that's where the resident part comes in. We're here. It's only for a while, but it's for now. It's for here. So now, what do we do? How do we act? How do we do this? Well, that was exactly the situation of the people that the Apostle Peter wrote to in the book of 1 Peter. Listen to how he begins in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. That idea of being chosen is something that he hits hard in 1 Peter because it gives us assurance. Hey, we are somebody. I'll get back to that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Well, those provinces were mostly in modern-day Turkey. Pretty much the northern central part, perhaps the western part, such as the province of Asia. That's the province of Asia, not the continent of Asia. And that was the far western part of modern day Turkey, where great cities like Ephesus and Laodicea and some others were, Colossae. But a lot of these, I think, as Peter writes, these are individuals that Paul and Barnabas had been to on the first mission journey in modern day Turkey, and later Paul, Silas, and Timothy visited on Paul's second and third mission journeys. And these were people. Who were they? Who are these exiles? Well, they're exiles, which means that they're not in their homeland. And we think of, well, how did that happen? Well, I think it's possibly those who related to the persecution that started with the apostles being persecuted in Jerusalem. Arrested and warned, and then arrested and beaten and flogged. And then ultimately, when Stephen, one of the seven chosen in Acts chapter 6 to help take care of the widows, he was a great preacher as well, very strong, much in the tradition of John the Baptist. And he stood before the Jewish leaders and he preached an incredibly difficult and very needed sermon recorded in Acts chapter 7, gave the history of the Jews, but then applied it. And he told them unequivocally that they were just like those who had killed off God's prophets in the Old Testament times, and now he had sent his son, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, and they had crucified him. And boy, they did not like that. They did not like that at all. And they picked up rocks and they killed him. They stoned him to death. The ones who were throwing the rocks laid their jackets or clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, and that man was Saul of Tarsus, who had become Paul the Apostle, but that's not where he was yet. And he was approving of everything that they did, and he became the point man for persecuting the Christians and the church after that, until again, Acts 9 gives us the story of his conversion, first talking with Jesus on the road to Damascus, being blinded for 3 days and 3 nights, praying and fasting in the city of Damascus, and then Ananias, a Christian man, coming to him and saying, as Paul himself tells the story in Acts 22, verse 16, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling upon the name of the Lord." Well, that would happen in the future, but it wasn't happening yet. And so now Paul was leading Saul of Tarsus was leading the persecution, and it caused a lot of them to have to leave. Acts chapter 8 says all but the apostles had to flee Jerusalem. It was so strong and so hard to stay there after Stephen's death. And so they drifted. Philip, another one of those seven, like Stephen, who had been called by the church in Acts 6 to help take care of the widows. He left and he went into the area just north of Judea where Jerusalem was, into the area of Samaria, and he began to preach and baptize many of the Samaritans. And Acts chapter 8 says, those that were scattered preached the word everywhere they went. And it's probably some of those, and perhaps some of their converts, that Peter is addressing here as they had to leave their homeland and ended up, as best we can tell from what he describes in those verses that I read, those areas are again in central, north central, western, north, modern day Turkey. And Peter calls them exiles. They've been exiled. They're at the bottom of the social count, scale. I mean, they have zero power. They have probably have zero wealth, zero assets. They're there in a place that's not their homeland. They had to run for their lives to get out of Judea because the Jews were going to kill them. And they did. They left and they went. They found some place to go, and where this group went was there. And so as Peter addresses them, he calls them exiles. He calls them that several times in 1st and 2nd Peter. And he basically is telling them, okay, so now what? Now what? You're there. You're going to be there for a while. How are you going to live? What's that going to look like? And that really is the context of the book, especially of 1st Peter, but of 1st and 2nd Peter. And again, I think it's important for us to, just like with the Psalms, you can tell the context of a Psalm by reading it and judging that by the content, what it says. You can tell a lot about what's going on in the life of the psalmist by that. You can tell a lot of what's going on in the life of the recipients of 1st and 2nd Peter by what Peter tells them. And as he talks to them, he talks to them about being a witness for Christ when you have no power, when you are being persecuted strongly. Persecution is an important theme throughout the book of 1 Peter, especially, but 1 and 2 Peter. And he is trying to help them live a faithful life in spite of being persecuted. And that's what he's doing. Perhaps some of these same people that Peter is writing to, Paul wrote to, and ministered to on his mission journeys again, and wrote to them in the letter to the Galatians. Some of that area is the same area that Peter describes here. So again, by reading the content of 1st and 2nd Peter, we realize that these were people who were very troubled. They were being persecuted very strongly, and Peter writes to them to give them encouragement, to give them assurance, to remind them that they are chosen. That even though it seems like they're nobodies where they live, they are somebody. They are chosen by God, they are loved by God, and they are called by the Lord Jesus Christ. But called to do what? Called to be resident immigrants. And that's what Peter is calling on them to be and to do. And that's why I love that term, because I think it is a great term that describes what they are going to be. We're going to start there next time, but I want us to consider and remember the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is writing a letter to the exiles of his day. Jeremiah lived in we're talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, and there were three different stages of the Jews being carried off into Babylon. That was the last and final stage. But Jeremiah writes to those who are already in Babylon and sends them a letter, the exiles. It's a letter to the exiles. And I think it's very much like what Peter says in 1 Peter. Here are some of the things he says. First of all, he warns them and says, look, there are false prophets among you saying God's going to come any minute and he's going to deliver us. And Jeremiah says, that's just not true. I wish it were true, but it's not true. God had revealed to Jeremiah that they would be there for 70 years, and some would even stay after that. And so what does Jeremiah do? Well, he tells them, look, you're going to be there a while. That's not your homeland. I get it. And your homeland has been destroyed. But that's not your homeland, but it is your home. And you're not going to be able to even have the option of coming back for 70 years. So basically, he says, get comfortable, buy some land, find a wife or a husband, plant a garden, build a home, and pray for the place where you are. That is such an incredible statement because he says, I will, if I bless the place where you are, then you'll be blessed as well. And that is such an important thing to say to us, my friend, as we pray for our communities and our nation and our world. We are praying. It's not a selfish prayer at all because we truly want others to know the joy of living in Christ, but we also want their lives to be better here, in spite of how they treat us. And that's what Jeremiah tells the exiles in Babylon. Look, pray for the city where you are and the residents there, because if God blesses them, then he's blessing you. And I think that's a part of what Peter is telling the people who he writes to in 1st and 2nd Peter, and is also telling us today. Yes, we are resident immigrants. Yes, this is our temporary home. It is our home. And yes, it's only temporary, but it's our home. And until Jesus decides to come or something else very scary happens, this is our home. And we'll be there. We'll be here for a while. And so, how are we supposed to act? Well, we're supposed to act faithfully. What Peter is going to tell us in 1st and 2nd Peter is very similar to what Jesus told his disciples, told us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be trampled underfoot." Salt has a difference. You can tell it's not like anything else. It can purify, it can preserve, but I think one of the main things about it is it's different, it's unique. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. You're not like everybody else. We're immigrants. But then he goes on and he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they set it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the whole house. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We'll read a verse from 1 Peter 2 that sounds just like that. That Matthew 5, verse 16, that tells us to let our lights shine and to let people see our good deeds. So that they too, by our actions, not just by our words, but by our actions, by our lifestyle, by our values, in a difficult environment, still maintaining faithfulness, obedience, hope, and yes, even joy. That's different than what people see. And that's how we let our light shine. And that's how we live faithfully as resident immigrants. My friends, I'm looking forward to going through this study with you as we apply it to living in the 21st century today. God bless you.